Pete, really, I really appreciate the appropriateness of the words of those beautiful songs, and we have a lot to be thankful for. Again, I'd like to say a hearty welcome to all of our visitors. So happy to have you with us tonight. If you're here for the first time, we hope it won't be the last time, and it's a joy to have you indeed. I'd like you to turn tonight to a verse in 1 John chapter 1, and while you're turning to it, a lot of folks have been asking about my nephew, Terry, in Toronto, Canada. As you know, he's had a lot of injuries. Time wouldn't even permit me to tell all about them. But one of the injuries we've been very concerned about is a head injury. While he came to, he's conscious and he's talking. Although he does go off, loss of memory, but he's aware of the accident now. He knows, the car veered off the lane, and his girlfriend was killed instantly, and that was a shock to him. He didn't know that. It really was traumatic when he got that news, and that shook him up for a couple of days or so. In fact, he's still talking about it. And Terry is not a Christian. But his girlfriend apparently was. My brother Donald is the youngest of our family. When I say youngest, he's 59, but I still call him my baby brother. And it's his son that had the accident. And Donald said, and I was so glad, you know, that he's conscious of this, because he's not much in the line of church things or he just softened. He said, I want you to express all of the church people in Spanish, well, our appreciation for praying for him and for us. And I was glad to hear him say that, because there was a time that Don wasn't interested in prayer, believe me. But thought I'd pass that on to you. I talked to him this morning. I've been in touch with the family, and it must be a real sad thing to have something like that happen in your family. Keep praying for them. Verse 6 of 1 John chapter 1, please. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that is with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what the choir was singing about tonight. If we say, verse 8, that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Beautiful verse, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, try to make out that we're deceiving God. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, or with the help of God, if you had the original text in Greek, it would be, but try not to. You see, the Lord knows that you're going to sin. He knows it, but he also is emphasizing with the grace of God, the power of God, with all the ability and help that he will give you, if we call on him, he will do that. It says, that ye sin not, or try not to. But then he says this, in verse 1, but if any man sin, listen to this, any man sin, we have a lawyer, an advocate, referring to the Lord Jesus, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the advocate for the Christian. When we sin, he is there interceding for us. He's there on our behalf. But he is also there on behalf of the unconverted man. And it's a beautiful picture. Look at verse 2. For he is the propitiation, the big word I know, but he is a pardoning grace. He is a ransom, or he is a redeemer. He is the one who shed his blood. It is a cross work of Jesus, that now God is able to forgive on the basis of that work. That's what the word propitiation means, okay? And he, Christ, is in a person, is a propitiation for our sins. So he's talking about our sins. He's talking about the Christian here now. But listen, the latter part of the verse is not for the Christian. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of who? The whole world. Aren't you glad that that part of the verse is included in Holy Scripture? You have two groups of people, the Christian and the non-Christian. And so, my friend, you have the real thrill and the joy of knowing that both parties must seek the forgiveness of God. You're a Christian and you think you never needed forgiveness. You've been deceived by the devil and by the flesh and by yourself. Christians need forgiveness every day of their life. Christians sin. Does that shock you? Then it better not be happy about it. But it's also good to know that we have this passage in the Word of God. If we confess our sin, He is faithful to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I want to tell you, unconfessed sin in a Christian life is a very dangerous thing, because you could be heaping up judgment, that is correction. That is a word, correction, by God, unconfessed sin. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, and you always think about Christians, let me tell you something. Christians don't get off the hook. I use that term. They don't get away with anything. But yet God is not in heaven with a 2x4 hanging it over the head of the Christian, and every time we make a mistake or every time we sin, bop, hits you over there. God doesn't act like that. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross that atones for the sin of the believer and the unbeliever. The blood of Jesus is available so that when we come, we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me tell you something. There are sins that can be committed by a Christian. God doesn't have to judge for it. Some sins a Christian can commit, it's a sort of a self-inflicted judgment. There's some things that we do, we can get our own punishment for, because we create the punishment. I mean, let me assume this. And please don't misinterpret this, all right? Just suppose I took a drink and got drunk one night as a Christian. You mean a Christian, you get drunk after being saved 40 or 50 years? Yes! If you don't believe that, then you don't believe the Word of God. I'm not talking about a drunkard now. I'm not talking about remaining in his sin, because he will inflict more judgment. And I drive down the highway, and by driving down the highway, I am not in control of my senses or my vehicle, and I plunge off the road and hit a tree, and I am maimed for life. It's a self-inflicted judgment. Don't you agree? Now, that's not the subject tonight. But a lot of people misunderstand. That's why Christians come in for a lot of criticism, because if you project yourself as a pious, self-righteous person, you know, and that you look down your nose and you frown at other people who do sin, you're coming in for a sad awakening. My friend, listen, the Word is very explicit. If any man sin, which means that everybody has the ability, the potential of sinning. A Christian should never be happy when he sins. If something's wrong with him, he may not even be a Christian. So just three things I want to share with you tonight. Number one is the fact of sin. The fact of sin is a reality. Anyone who denies the factual part of sin in this world is either deliberately blind or ignorant and want to remain ignorant regarding the truth. Any man, like the Prime Minister of Rwanda, as he's been before the tribunal now for months, and finally he has been judged, and he's been found guilty of killing in the act of genocide, mass murder of 500,000 people in his country. Can you imagine that? 500,000 people he slaughtered, he murdered, or had murdered with him and his men. The thing that really shocks me with that is they only gave him a life sentence. How a man could kill 500,000 people and just get a life sentence. I don't understand this type of so-called justice. If you don't believe the fact of sin, my friend, all you have to do is turn on your television set, listen to CNN. If you listen to it for one day, it'll make you sick to your stomach, or you'll feel depressed because apart from the terrorists and the bombings of embassy, where 300 people's lives were just snuffed out in a moment of time, or listen, now they've got a ring of FBI men, and they've got a ring of the CIA, the secret intelligence agents, as well, working with other policemen and other secret service men around the world. You know what they're doing? They are actually trying to crush one of the most vilest, one of the most sinful rings of prostitution. And I don't mean prostitution as we know it. There is a porn cycle of groups by the thousands. Listen to this. I don't even want to get into detail, though, because it'll make you puke. Because they've got children that are raped. Children that are kidnapped, 2-year-olds that are raped by men who pay, and they rape children. That is, they kidnap children, they kidnap young girls, and they kidnap young boys around the world. And there's this ring of porno as well as the prostitution that goes on, and they pay plenty of money for it. And they're trying to crush this. Listening to it the other night, it just makes you sick to your stomach. Believe me, it would. The fact of sin. You don't believe sin is in the world? You better believe it. It is here. It is a fact of sin because the Word of God tells me. If you say you have not sinned, you deceive yourself and you make God a liar. The Word says, for all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. And it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, how we thank God for the wonderful truth of His grace and His pardoning mercy. Leonardo da Vinci, that great painter, that artist, who took years to paint his painting of the Lord, and the disciples taking communion. There was a cup in the center of the table. But to make a long story short, Mr. Da Vinci wanted a young, youthful man that to take the audience to pose for him as the Lord in his painting. And he found a ruddy young man, and he painted him, and he depicted or represented the Lord Jesus in that famous painting. And it took a few years before he could complete the painting, but he wanted an old, decrepit-looking man, not old necessarily in age, but look old, to pose for him as Judas. The young man he had for Christ was Pietro Bandinelli. And then a few years later, when he came upon this man, he went down in the slums of the city, and there he found him. And the man says, yes, I'll pose for you. And when he took him to his studio, he says, and what is your name? He said, my name is Pietro Bandinelli. What had happened? The young man ravaged his life in sin, and he lived it up, and he ignored all the principles of life, and the wages of sin told on him. And from the youthful look he was, and ruddy, and the man who could pose for the painting and represented the Lord Jesus in the same painting was the same young man that Da Vinci got, who now is going to pose for him as his Judas in the same painting. Sin destroys, distorts. It really divides. Sin divides churches. Sin divides homes. Sin divides the world. There's no respect of person, sin. The fact of sin is the reality. God's Word declared it in our text. And we have men like Isaiah that said, woe is me. Just imagine the great prophet Isaiah. In chapter 6, woe is me! I'm a man who am of unclean lips. And he knew this, and he wanted cleansing from God. Job said, depart from me because I am a worm. I am no man. And he said, I am vile. Job, the great patient man. In the latter part of the book, when God had to correct Job, that's what Job said about the fact of sin. David, if you read Psalm 51, if you want to see the heart of that great songster of Israel, the psalmist that played and sang, no doubt, many, many a song written for us, preserved for us, down to the century, you read it. Oh, my friend, it's a bitter cry from the heart of a man like David. The fact of sin. He said, I have sinned. I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. I was born in it. And that man cried in utter destitution, but he had the grace of God who forgave him. And then we have men like Peter. Peter said, depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. The mighty Peter. The apostle Paul said that he was a chief of sinners. And so these men give credence to the fact of sin, you see. If we are honest, we will admit it as well. There is none righteous, no, not one. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and what? Desperately wicked. From the very head of a man to the sole of his feet is nothing but bruises, wounds, and putrefying sores. Well, my friend, you read an account like that, you can't deny the fact of sin. But what about the fury of sin? We've only mentioned a few things about the fury of sin. Cain slew his brother right at the beginning of time. In the antediluvian age, violence was so bad that God looked down from the heavens and he saw that the heart of man was evil continually, and God couldn't take it any longer, and so he sent the flood and saved only 8 people. But he did promise that he would never destroy the world like that again. Then we have cities that were given over to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he rained fire from heaven and burned them because of the wretchedness of their sin. To go into that picture will make you sick. And so God's fury of sin was unleashed then. And then we have the fury, of course, of sin by man themselves. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ bore the brunt of sin on Calvary. And it was God's way of dealing with the sin question. Thank God, he did it perfectly. And then we have cases where not just the fury of sin seen in our area or particular period of time, but the fury of sin is seen in our life individually. It's there, and we battle it day by day. And because of the wretchedness of the flesh, the Apostle Paul said, in me dwelleth no good thing. If we recognize this, we'd be a lot better off. And we'd ask him for power and for help over the flesh to deal with it day by day as we go on. Make no mistake about it, my friend. You can be capable of committing the most atrocious of sins if you give in to the flesh. Live without the presence of the Lord, without prayer, without the obedience to the Holy Spirit of God. It would amaze you what a person is capable of. And so we have the fury of sin all about us. Oh, may God show us this, that we're not without exception, that is, it does hit every strata of life, and we need to understand it. So we come to the folly of sin, the continual unrest. This is the folly of sin. Do you know that Adam, for the first time when he had sinned, and he knew it, and he heard God in the cool of the day, and the Lord said, Adam, where art thou? Now, God knew where Adam was. But he said, I heard you, Lord, and I hid myself. It was the first time that Adam ever had to hide from God. Why? Because of the unrest of his soul. He knew he had sinned against God. And sin produces unrest. There are a lot of people who are sick because of sin. Unrest because of sin. And the devil will plague, or he will really hit you hard with it. He'll take you on a guilt trip. He'll pressure you until you lose your senses, your mind, or your nerve. He will come hot so hard against you and upon you because he is relentless and he's unmerciful. And if anything that he will try to do is destroy an individual and produce that unrest. Oh, the folly of sin. Herod, when he heard of the fame of Jesus, he thought it was John the Baptist. had come back to life, and his conscience began to smite him, and he was afraid. Sin produces fear, you see. Inevitable punishment came upon Cain because of it, and the people in Noah's day, and in Sodom and Gomorrah, because of their sin. Someone says sin doesn't pay. That's not true. Sin does pay. But the wages it pays is extremely difficult. And all of the, we could just cite case after case. We could talk about the gang leaders of the world. But it wouldn't be of much profit because you're familiar with it. An Al Capone who never thought that much of life, he would kill a man or have a man killed by proxy without losing one night of sleep. That's how wicked he was. That's how hardened he was. But it caught up with Capone when they finally put him in prison. His very body, he died in prison because of sin and because how it ravaged his body. The wages of sin was death to that man. He only was in jail for 10 years. But he died because of a disease that he had contracted. Died as a result of that. Sin pays heavy wages, let me tell you, my friend. Oh, I like this part of the message. We have the fact of sin that you cannot argue against. You have the fury of sin. You have the folly of sin. But thank God you also have the forgiveness of sin. And I know that this is the part of the gospel. This is the gospel, the forgiveness of sin. Up in New York City, there is a grave. And on the tombstone is just one word. Strange, really, in the sense. Not the fact that one word was forgiven, but no details was given along with that one word. That's all it said. Forgiven. Someone wrote a poem, and I hope that I could read it properly. It says, "The sculptor's fine art has embellished its form, but constantly there through the calm and the storm, it beareth this word from a poor fallen worm, forgiven." That's all. That it shows not the date of the silent one's birth, reveals not his frailties nor lies of his worth, but speaks out the tale from the few feet of earth, forgiven, forgiven. It says, the death is unmentioned. The name is untold. Beneath lies the body corrupted and cold. Above rests its spirit at home in the fold. But the word in the tomb, forgiven, forgiven. And when from the heavens the Lord shall descend, this stranger shall rise and to glory ascend. Well known, befriended, to sing without end. That one word. Forgive. Oh, my friend, it's this forgiveness that God wants to really show you tonight. To reveal to you that he loves you so dearly. And no matter how many sins you ever committed from the time you were born, they can be eradicated tonight. One word. Forgiven. Come to Christ. Receive him as your Savior. No matter how large, how deep one has gone into sin. No matter how many. Forgiven, they will be washed away in the blood of the Lamb. The king had 4 sons and he was dying, and he wanted each son to come before him and tell him a few things, or at least let them know. He said, "Son, you know I'm sick. I'm ready to leave my kingdom. And if you should take over my kingdom, what would you do?" He said, "Well, Dad, you know I'm rich. I'm the wealthiest in the family. I have a lot of money." He said, "If you die, Dad, our kingdom will be richer. With your wealth and my wealth, your kingdom will be the richest kingdom." And he said, "Son, you know I'm dying, and if I leave my kingdom to you, what will you do?" He said, "Well, Father, you know I'm the most intelligent in the family," not being boastful, because he was the most educated. "I will be able to exert wisdom. I'll be able to show the intelligence and maintain the standard of your kingdom." And he said, "Thank you, son." He called for the third. The third was a huge, burly, strong fellow. Not only physically, but he was strong in life. He seemed to be undaunted by anything, fearless. He had courage. And he said, son, you know why I'm dying? And told him the same thing. He said, if I leave my kingdom to you, what will you do? He said, with my strength, Father, I'll be able to guard your kingdom and protect it. And so on and so on. He said, thank you, son. Finally called the last. The last one came in and the father told him the same thing. And he said, I'm dying. What would you do? He said, well, father, I don't have the riches. Let's call him Henry. He is rich. I don't have anything. He said, I'm not educated like Tom. He said, and I certainly am not strong, as you could see, father. I'm the weakest of the family. He said, but I've been down in the neighborhood, the constituents, and I've been to the people, and I love the people. I've mixed and mingled with them. He says, and I know so many of your subjects, father. He said, the only thing that I can do in your kingdom is love all of those people that are in your kingdom. That's all I can do. And so the father died. And who do you think got the heirship to the kingdom? It was the last son. Because the father knew that that would win out in the end. He knew that that was the most important ingredient or element that could keep a kingdom together, was if a man on the throne could love his subjects. And they would be loyal to him. Oh, my friend, I want to tell you a greater story than that. Jesus Christ looked down, or I should say, condescended to this earth in the form of a body. The Father sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And He showed, He manifested the love of His Father. And He loved you to the point of the death of the cross. That's why it is urgent. That's why it is important to come and enjoy His forgiveness. If we confess our sin, He is faithful to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, no matter how many, no matter how deep that sin or sins may be. Thank God for the fact of forgiveness. And you can know it tonight. An old miner died. And you know you want to know who your relatives and friends is when you die. Especially if you make out a will. But the old timer didn't have any will. But he had relatives. He hadn't seen the relatives for years. Finally, they came up to the mountain where the old miner had died and came into an old shack. And in the shack, they saw relics and a few things, and the people kicked about this and that, and they said, he doesn't have anything. We wasted our trip. One of the fellows said, yes, says we, well, I had an idea it would be like this. And what was to them of value, and they could use, they took. And then, as they were going out of the shack, down the pathway, ready to get into their car, they met another old miner. And he said, oh, you're the folks of Jack. He said, yes, he says, we're his relatives, but we see that he hasn't left anything. He said, well, look, he and I are good friends. He said, I was very saddened by his death. He said, can I have what's left of the shack? He said, you could have the shack too. We don't want anything that's there. He said, are you sure? He said, yes, you could have everything. He looked out of one little window that the miner had, and he looked and he watched in the distance a cloud of dust as the car drove away. And that miner ripped up the floorboards in that room, and under the floorboards were where Jack had his gold. Now, you might call the old miner a crook for not telling them. He didn't know whether they'd found it or not. It was obvious. But the point I want to make is what the miner said when he ripped up the floor and he looked out of the window and he saw the people drive away. And this is what got my attention. He said, they should have got to know him a little better. I like that because he said, I was his best friend, and he told me where the gold was, and he said, if I die, I want you to know that my gold is here. And he pointed to the floor, it's under these floorboards. But you remember the words of that mine. He said, they should have gotten to know him a little better. Can I apply that, my friend, tonight? In that day, and God forbid that you should land in the gaping mouth of an eternal hell, would they be the words ringing in your ears, "Oh, if I'd only gotten to know Christ as my Savior"? Would they be the words that will ring out through eternity, even though you heard the gospel again and again, time and time again, and you'll say, "Oh, if I only knew Him as my Redeemer, if I'd only gotten to know Him"? And by the way, Christian, this applies to us too as a lesson. Get to know the Lord Jesus a lot better than we know Him. We might know Him as our Savior, but get to know Him as our friend. Get to know Him as the one that interested us and cares for us. Get to know Him as our shepherd and as our dearest friend in this world. Get to know Him a lot better than we do. My dear unsaved friend, the fact of sin is a reality. The fury of sin with its ravaging power is all about it. It destroys, distorts, divides. The folly of sin is the unrest we see in people, and we live in a world of restlessness, grasping whether it's for gold or for a better living. We do not know, but they're restless. Oh, the folly of sin. The folly of sin will destroy you in the coming day. But how better to know the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You can know that tonight and go away from here a new creation in Christ Jesus. You can leave this building knowing Him as your Redeemer, and you can enjoy the pardoning grace of God. I pray that you'll hasten your steps. I beseech you that you'll do something about it tonight while you can, before you'll have to utter the words of that old miner, "Oh, if I only knew Him as my Redeemer, if I only got to know Him a little better." Shall we bow? With heads bowed in our congregation tonight, we'd like to be able to give you an invitation. You're here and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're a professed believer and you're away from the Lord and you want to come back to Him. If there's someone, just quietly slip your hand up. Pray for me. I'm not walking with the Lord, but I need prayer. I need help. I need that encouragement, preacher, that you're talking about. Is there someone? Oh, I need the Lord as my Redeemer. Whatever it is, you need never be ashamed to request prayer for this. God has a special blessing for you. Will you come? Will you turn to Him at this moment of time with heads bowed? Father, we pray that You'll bless our congregation, that You will be with us in a special way. Lord, that You will reveal Yourself, Your precious Word. Lord, You said if we confess our sin, You're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let this be the night of a new birth, a changed life, conformity to the will of God, a restored life. Whatever the case may be, bless this meeting, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to sing a couple of verses, please, 268. I'm going to ask you to stand while we sing it. It's an old-time favorite, but it's one that we haven't had for a while. I've wandered far away from God, but now I'm coming home. The path of sin too long I've trod, but Lord, I'm coming home. Says verse 3, I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust Thy love, believe Thy word, Lord. I'm coming home. We're just going to sing verse 1 and verse 4, please. I want to urge you to come. You want to meet with us here to the front? Nothing wrong with that. You can have a word of prayer in the office or right here at the chapel front. You may be a believer, professed believer, that you're just out of touch with the Lord, or you just need a deeper life with Him, or whatever it is, you come. You come, let's stand and sing our song, please. Verse 1 and verse 4, and the chorus and the meeting will be over.